their purposes to be accomplished. And Lord, as we look to your word now, we thank you for it. And come, and you know where each one of us is at. You know what we've been dealing with this week and what's in our hearts. And I pray that, excuse me, that, Lord, you would just come and speak your truth into our lives and our heart right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, starting today, I'm going to be starting with a new series. This is going to be out of the book of Romans that I'm calling Building a Strong Foundation. The book of Romans stands out altogether unique. It's one of the letters or books that Paul wrote that we have in the New Testament. There's 13 letters in the New Testament that are attributed to Paul. And Romans stands out as unique from all the other writings of Paul. In Paul's other letters, he's writing to people he knows or to churches that he has founded. And what makes this unique now is Paul had been answering either people's questions or correcting errors that they had fallen into and were part of, or restoring a problem or dealing with a situation. Paul's giving instructions and sometimes he's reprimanding people for improper behavior and things like that. But when he wrote to the Romans, it was totally different. This letter, like I say, stands distinct and apart from all his other writings. Paul had never, ever been to Rome before. He knew very few people in Rome. But we learn from Romans chapter 15, it was Paul's desire to travel to Spain. And on the way to Spain, it was his plan and his goal to stop in Rome and to visit the believers that he knew and heard that were there in Rome. Paul had finished his ministry in Asia. He kind of had felt like his job there was complete. It was over. Not that your work is ever over, but Paul was unique from the aspect that he wanted to take the gospel and preach the gospel to people and areas that had never heard of it before. He was one of those frontliners that would want to be on the front line of people that knew nothing of Christ and taking them the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And he kind of felt like his time in Asia was done, and he was focusing now on Europe and was really, like I say, heading to Spain. Paul had become, by this point in time, a controversial figure. There was, you know, rumors that were traveling around as to what he was teaching and what he was saying. And wherever he was going, he seemed to be causing trouble and controversy. And many people were very critical of Paul and become very critical of him. So that's why he's writing to the church in Rome to seek to head off any false rumors that maybe had traveled ahead of him, that people had heard. And basically, Paul is laying out the foundation of the gospel before the Roman believers as to what his message is and to what his message would be that he was going to be preaching to them when he came to Rome. So the book of Romans has become the most comprehensive and the most systematic exposition of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. This is why the book of Romans is such a unique and important book for us to seek to understand and learn from today. Now, there are some surprises in the book. For example, one surprise that there is in Romans is Paul never talks once about heaven. For a lot of people, the preaching of the gospel is a rescue occupation to get people into heaven. They're seeking to get people out of hell and into heaven, and that's what the gospel is all about. And heaven is a wonderful prospect. Man, we look forward to going. And you think of people that are dealing with sickness and disease and people in areas of wars that are going on. We look at our world today, and there's times you just go, Lord, take us out of here. Like, this place is crazy. And we look forward to going to heaven and what we have to inherit there. And so for a lot of people, that's what preaching the gospel is about, to get people out of hell and into heaven. But when Paul explains the gospel to the Romans, like he said, he never mentions heaven as a place to which believers are looking forward to go to. The message of Paul to the Romans is the gospel is primarily about people being reconciled to God. We're out of relationship with God and getting people reconciled to God. And when you've been reconciled to God, you will then have God's Holy Spirit indwelling you. And you will be God's holy and set apart people for His glory. This is the gospel that Paul preached. Like I said, it's not so much about preaching about, okay, turn or burn. It's about getting reconciled with God. It's about getting heaven, God, into people. It's all about a personal relationship. It's all about people, all people, of all colors, of all nationalities, of anywhere in the world, that they can actually come to know God. All people. There's hope for everyone if they are reconciled to God. You know, God is not just some intellectual kind of dialogue or fashion or some abstract way that people can actually know God in a personal relationship and have a real living and vibrant relationship with Him. Why? Because when you're reconciled to God, He has come and indwells you. He empowers you. He directs you. People can have that personal loving relationship with Him. And that is what the letter of Romans is all about. And in the coming weeks, we're going to examine the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this letter that has revolutionized people's lives for over 2,000 years. Now, as we start this morning into this letter, Paul first introduces himself. Because remember, he did not know the people, and most of them did not know him. So he starts off with a personal introduction. And there is three things Paul says about himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. There's three things I want to look at this morning, just out of this one verse. First of all, Paul says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. You know, being a servant is not a popular topic in church these days. We hear a lot about leadership development and making and having goals and purposes, that we're purpose-driven as people and as a church. But you know, we don't hear much about being a servant. In the first century, the most common description of a Christian was they were known as servants of Jesus Christ. That's how they understood themselves. To be a Christian was to be a servant. Paul later in Romans 14 verse 9 says, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." Jesus Christ is Lord of all and over all, of both the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we must come to submit our lives to Him and allow Him to be Lord of our lives, which means we become His servants. Now, we have this negative connotation of servanthood. It literally means slave. And we have a really negative connotation about slavery. You know, it brings up the whole image of brutality and hard, forced labor. This is not God's kind of servanthood. God does not force us into submission. You see, that's why we today can live outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. People want to receive Jesus as their Savior. Yeah, I want you to save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But I want to run my life. And you can't call Jesus Lord and not obey what he says. And yet we try so many times to do that today. The scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. They say, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're not your own. Jesus Christ paid the debt of your sin. He has bought you back out of the punishment of hell. You are not your own. You've come to him, and out of love for him, you give your life to him and serve him. In Romans 6:22, Paul says, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God," and he uses that word there, slaves to God, "the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Being a Christian means that you are a servant, you're a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, that's not necessarily the kind of Christianity that we like to talk about and embrace today. Being a servant, being a slave. And yet the New Testament definition of being a Christian includes servanthood. Being that servant, being that slave of Jesus. You see, I believe strongly that it's as we submit to Jesus and we become and we serve him and one of his servants, out of people that serve, God raises up leaders. We try to produce leaders, but it's as we learn to serve and serve God and serve one another, God raises up leaders to lead. You know, I wonder how our lives might be different if we started every morning when we got out of bed by saying, "First and foremost, I am a servant of Jesus Christ." To remind ourselves of that. I am not my own. I have been bought by a price. I am a servant. I am a slave of Jesus. I wonder how our lives might change if we had that mindset as we got out of bed every morning. You know, maybe this is starting to sound a little oppressive, a little scary. For the whole idea of servanthood is not an attractive one to us in our society today. And yet, I want to share with you three facts that being a servant, how it can be very liberating in our lives. Three ways that being a servant can liberate us in our lives. First, a servant is seeking to fulfill the plans of someone else, the master. You don't seek to fulfill your plans, you seek to fulfill your master's plans. You do what your master says. It isn't what you want to do, it isn't what you say you're going to do, you do what the master says. See, a servant doesn't come with their own agenda. They don't come and say, "No, I'm not doing that today. I'm doing such and such." No, you do what the master says. You submit yourselves to the master's agenda who's over you. It's God's job to put us where we need to be. He directs our paths. So you don't have to worry where you need to be. It's God's job to put you where you need to be. You can just wipe that away. That's not my worry. You see, as a servant, it isn't like, "Oh dear, what have I got to do today?" The master tells you what you got to do and you go and do it. Oh, well, that's one thing kind of rolled off your back. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be today. I just let God take control of that. Second, a servant is dependent upon the master's provision to accomplish the task. They show up. And as they show up, you find out, "Oh, today you're going to be going and doing such and such." Well, it's the master's job to provide the tools to do the such and such. How often, you know, oh, we hear we're going to do something today. I can't do that. I can't do that. I've never been to college, or I've never been to university, or I've never been to theological school. I can't do that. We come up with all these things why we can't, and God provides us with what we need. When you're a servant, you're provided with whatever it is, whether it's a pick or a shovel or a dish rag or a mop or a broom. You're provided with the tools that you need. They provide the resources. The servant shows up and serves and does whatever the master tells them. So you don't have to worry about being prepared. It's the master's job to have that all laid out for you. Thirdly, a servant is committed to his master's purpose. See, we don't know the full story, but the master does. Now, what do I mean by this? Let me try to give just a little example. Let's just take cars. We understand cars. We use them. We're all in and out of them. We probably all got here by car today, at least most of us. Think about your car. It is a bunch of pieces that were assembled, many of them all around the world, that have all come together for that specific purpose. Someone's making bolts. Someone else is making wheels. Someone else is making steering wheels or door handles. And you imagine that person in wherever making bolts. This is stupid. Why am I doing this all day making these things for? Or someone making tires. What are these things for? They're absolutely useless and stupid. And we get focused on the one little thing. How often we think, my life is so insignificant. All I do is make whatever. And there you are making your whatever. And it's the master that is taking this and that and building something that usually we can't even begin to comprehend. You see, so often, God has gifted us and put us in a spot to use us, but we can't see the whole big picture. We see the little part we're in, and we go, I'm useless. I can't do anything. And we stop doing what God is having us do, which is all part of for his greater purpose and glory. You see, a servant does what's assigned to them. I don't know the whole big picture. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many times this morning I've already heard, what's going on in the world today? Like, what's happening? What's going to happen in the church? We're in a major reset. Everything is all changed and discombobulated, and like, things are not functioning the way they used to function. And it isn't just here, it's all over the world. And we're in a major reset today, and we know a little slice of the picture. We know what affects us. God knows the big picture. I don't know the big picture. I see a little bit of it. But what I do know, as servants of Jesus Christ, he has gifted each one of us. He has placed us in areas and positions, and there we are to bloom for his glory. With our giftiness and what we have, we use for him. So Paul, first of all, was a servant. Number one. Number two, Paul was called to be an apostle. Now, what a shift here. One's a lowly description, a servant. Well, I'm a servant. And the other one's a lofty description, called. He was called to be something. I am an apostle. It wasn't Paul's choice. Actually, he once started to be a Pharisee. That's what he was called to be, he thought. But God called him to be an apostle. He was an apostle because God called him to be that. He didn't respond to a newspaper ad. He was called from heaven by God to be something on earth. You know, an apostle, some will disagree with me, but I'm going to say there are no apostles on earth today, at least not by the New Testament description of apostles. Apostles and prophets set the foundation for the early church, of which Jesus was the cornerstone. And Jesus, he chose the apostles who were sent by him. They were chosen by him, they were with Jesus, and he sent them out to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. And for me, that's an apostle. That's my definition of apostle. That's why I say there's no apostles today, because Jesus is in heaven and we're here, and he sent out people that were with him and walked with him and sent them out. Apostle literally means sent by the Lord Jesus. Paul was called. Now, we might not be apostles, but you know, I believe each one of us is called by God to do and be something. What's God's call for you, on you? Do you know where you are is where God has right here put you? That God has put you here. You are here by divine appointment. You're called to be something here to satisfy his purpose for what God is doing today. For what God is doing in the world today, for what God is doing in Canada today, for what God is doing in the Comox Valley today. You have been chosen by God and called by God, and you are here by divine appointment. And he has gifted you for that purpose. So are you fulfilling that purpose? You see, as a servant, you're going, I can't do that. You're a servant. You're going to do that. The word can't be in there. You do it. You might not know how to do it all, but so often as a servant, you're put alongside someone that did know how to do it, and they taught you how to do it, and that's what you did. So Paul was not only a servant, he was called to be something. The third thing now is set apart. Set apart for the gospel of God. Do you know you've been set apart for something? We're all different. We all have different gifts and abilities, but God has set us apart. The root of the word for set apart is the same root for the word holy. Holy literally means set apart. To be holy for the Lord doesn't mean that you go around with a halo over your head. It means that you're set apart for God's purposes. So let me ask us, is the description that Paul used to describe himself, is it true of you and me today? Is it true of us today? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? A slave of him? Are you called to be some? Of course you're called. He's called all of us. God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to him. He's put the call out to everyone. You're called to be something. And do you know that you are set apart? You are here for God's purpose right now, today, for his greater purposes and glory. We might not understand the whole big picture, but you are called and set apart for his work right here. So the crunch. If this is not a description of you today, or of me today, maybe we need to come and throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, first and foremost, you are my Lord and my Master, and I'm not the one in charge. You are. You are the Master, and I'm the servant. And maybe all of a sudden something has been stirring in your heart and you begin to see that you're drifting a long ways away from servanthood. And really you're seeking to be the master and to be the one in charge and call the shots instead of coming under the lordship of Jesus. And to know that you're a servant and God has called you to be something. Are you doing that? He's called you to be set apart for him, for his purposes, for his glory in the world today, not just out there in the world, right here. And do you know that? And my challenge to myself and challenge to all of us this morning is, may we fall at the feet of Jesus each day in submission to him and say, Jesus, you're my master, I'm the servant. You've gifted me. You've set me apart for your purposes. I give this day to you. And you get your instructions. And you do it. Let's pray. Lord, in Paul's introduction to us, in one way hand, it's just a very short little verse. And yet these three things, he's a servant. He's a slave of you, Jesus. You're not an onerous taskmaster. But so often we get it around and we really want you to serve us. We tell you what to do instead of listening to what you want us to do. And that you've called us. You've called each one of us. You've gifted us and you've called us to do and be something in this world today. And you've set us apart that we might bring honor and glory to you and for your purposes to be accomplished. Oh Lord, help us to be your servants, your called ones, set apart for you in this day and time right now, right here in Cumberland and the Comox Valley. I pray in Jesus' name.